There's fresh sanctions on some entities in Iran, China, and the United Arab Emirates for doing business with Tehran. Washington is implementing unprecedented security measures amid warnings of possible attacks days before the inauguration of President-elect Joe Biden. And Brazil reports over 1,000 new daily coronavirus deaths for a fourth consecutive day as global fatalities surpass 2 million. Hello everyone, thanks for tuning in to World News. U.S. has imposed fresh sanctions on entities in Iran, China, and the United Arab Emirates for bypassing Washington's unilateral restrictions on Tehran. Sanctions were announced by U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. They target Iran's marine industries, aerospace, and aviation industries organizations for their role in the country's conventional arms development. Now, sanctions also target Chinese and UAE companies for selling or buying steel from Iran. Outgoing U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew the country from the Iran nuclear deal in 2018 and then launched his so-called maximum pressure campaign against the country. Restrictions have targeted Iran's defense sectors as well as almost every aspect of foreign trade. Washington has also sanctioned foreign companies, drawing condemnation from countries like China. Anti-imperialist activist Shira LaBeouf says shameless for the administration discredited by attacks on Capitol Hill to hurl sanctions around.
It's completely outrageous, especially considering what happened on the 6th of January, just, you know, 9 days ago. For a discredited administration representative to be declaring sanctions all around the world, I think that they keep doing it because they think it may work. You know, the whole idea of the United States going around the world and saying we're going to stop this economically. Because the dollar is used in international trade, they have tremendous power. It's not power that can't be overcome or circumvented, but they have the power to create misery through these economic sanctions so that people will, theoretically, they hope, rise up against their own governments. Now, we know this is a failed policy. We've seen it in Cuba for 60 years. It hasn't worked. People fight for their own independence and their own ability to develop their own lives. Why did they do it? Because they haven't understood the reality that U.S. imperialism is declining. What all the future administrations, including the Biden-Harris administration, needs to do is declare peace with the world.
Iran's foreign minister has warned against consequences of the U.S. decision to designate Yemen's Ansar the Movement as a terror group. Mohammad Javad Zarif said the move will worsen the humanitarian nightmare in the war-torn country. Mohammad Javad Zarif also denounced what he called the U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo's warmongering lies against Iran. He denounced as utter contempt for peace policies of the Trump administration towards Iran and Yemen. On Sunday, Washington announced its plans to blacklist the Ansar the Movement. The decision, which takes effect January 19th, has drawn criticism from the international community and rights groups. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has launched major military exercises in the central desert of the country. Earlier in our news review program, we discussed this issue in length with our guests, and here it is. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has launched major military exercises in the central desert of the country. The first stage of the maneuvers kicked off with firing surface-to-surface ballistic missiles and operating bomber drones. The missiles, equipped with detachable warheads, are guided from outer space and are able to penetrate into the enemy's missile shield. The exercises have been held in the presence of IRGC Commander-in-Chief Major General Hossein Salami and other senior military officials. Salami hailed the drills as successful, adding that using new technology in controlling and directing missiles and drones was one of the main features of the maneuvers. Head of IRGC's Aerospace Division, Amir Ali Hajizad, also said that Iran
Tests fired a new generation of ballistic missiles during Friday's exercises. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have journalist and commentator Mostafa Khoshchesh. Joining us from the Iranian capital, Tehran, also we have author and commentator Mr. John White. Joining us from Edinburgh, Mr. White, I'm going to start off with you. How do you view the importance and the significance of these drills?
Well, certainly they're necessary given the multiple threats that Iran is faced with from hostile powers in the region, primarily Israel and Saudi Arabia, and also surrounded by many U.S. bases within striking distance. The U.S. Fifth Fleet is headquartered at Bahrain and regularly patrols the Persian Gulf. But the most important reason why these exercises are so necessary now is because of the unhinged character of Donald Trump. With a week to go before his time in office ends, he recently deployed B-52 bombers to the region, which is a serious provocation. So it's certainly timely that Iran conducts these exercises to prove that its military is up to the task of any threats it may face. It's modernized, and it keeps up a strong deterrence.
Mr. Khoshchesh in Tehran, talk to us about these drills and the significance of these exercises. We know that a new generation of missiles were also tested during today's exercises and drills.
Thanks for having me. Well, it's true, Tehran has been exposed to many threats since Islamic Revolution. It came under attack by Saddam Hussein, which was supported by 37 nations directly and more than 80 nations indirectly. While Tehran was under sanctions, so it started its arms development program in 1980s. And now it has developed a very robust asymmetrical power and warfare in with regard to its missile power that has deterred enemies. So it's very much important to deter the United States and Israeli threats to Iran. And also, it's very much important to deter Donald Trump's threat to Tehran. That's very important. But these are the points that my colleague said, and I need to add up more angles to that. You know that the United States maximum pressure policy, which will be pursued, of course, by President-elect Joe Biden, is aimed at containing Iran's power components in the region, its nuclear industry, as well as its missile industry. So these drills are a message to Biden that Tehran has no intention, not at all whatsoever, to go for compromise or concession to limit or contain its missile program, especially its ballistic missile power. Also, what needs to be understood much more in strategic context is that the United States has long been pursuing a policy of containment through threats, opposing credible military threats, but not necessarily any kind of action, alongside sanctions in order to change the perception of Iranian public and elected officials, the ones that they elect to office and then change their calculations, push them through talks in order not to resolve the conflict, but to give concessions the way they desire. And that's what happened with regard to the JCPOA, as we all witnessed very, very clearly. So they mean to go for the same path under Joe Biden. This strategy started under Obama, and it was continued despite all allegations and hues and cries about Donald Trump. He never did anything beyond this containment strategy. So it's very much important to note that when it comes to military threats by the United States and Israel, what is for real is augmented. The picture is important. The perception is important. So it doesn't entail any kind of action necessarily. They mean to just change the perception in Tehran and among the public and officials, and to change the calculations, to push them to talks to receive merits from and concessions from Tehran. Now, these drills are sending this message that no matter what you do, and irrespective and unlike, despite all your propaganda, Iran is very much resolved to stand strong with regard to its missile program, and threats are hollow, and Tehran would not budge. This is very important because Iran tested new technology, and in the words of Iranian top commander Hajizadeh, aerospace commander, he said that Iran generated a new power today through a combination of new ballistic missiles that resemble somehow the multiple re-entry vehicles, somehow, alongside different types of drones. This is a direct message that threats that they are trying to send to Iran are not interpreted as credible. Now, we know that the United States has lost the credibility of its threat. Now they are trying to bring Israel into this equation, to introduce Israel as a threatening power to Tehran.
Right. Mr. White, I'm going to come back to you now. Please, if you have anything to add to the comments made by our guest in Tehran. Also, I'd like you to elaborate on another issue, the fact that despite the sanctions, technology that was put on display, how important is it that all of this was indigenous and domestically manufactured in Iran?
Well, this is a wonderfully symbolic statement made by the Iranians with regard to the high-tech nature of their capability now with regards to their missile stocks. The Americans will be worried. The Israelis will certainly be worried, as will the Saudis, because Iran has proved that despite the attempts, as my colleague rightfully and eloquently explained, to exert maximum pressure vis-a-vis sanctions, Iran still has the will, the capability, and the cohesiveness to develop this kind of missile technology. So I think that Western intelligence agencies will be very surprised at what the Iranians have unveiled.
Right, thanks a lot. Author and commentator John White joining us from Edinburgh. Also, thanks to journalist and commentator Mostafa Khoshchesh joining us from the Iranian capital, Tehran. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of our news review. But do stay tuned, there's plenty more to come here.
Welcome back, everyone. Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas has announced first elections in 15 years to take place later this year. According to a decree issued by his office, the Palestinian Authority will hold legislative elections on the 22nd of May and a presidential vote on July 31st. According to the decree, the election will take place in all Palestinian territories. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has welcomed the announcement, saying it's worked in the past months to resolve all obstacles in the way of elections. Palestinian's last parliamentary ballot was back in 2006, resulted in a landslide win for Hamas, but rival Fatah movement later rejected the results and seized control of the West Bank. Reports say the FBI is questioning dozens of people over the killing of a police officer in clashes with protesters who stormed the U.S. Capitol last week. According to the U.S. media, FBI detailed its investigation in a memo sent to private sector and others. Brian Sicknick's death is being investigated as a homicide by the Washington Metropolitan Police. Sicknick's father said his son was pepper sprayed and hit in the head as protesters overpowered Capitol Police. He succumbed to his injuries the next day. Meanwhile, the U.S. House Speaker said members of Congress found to have been complicit in the storming of the Capitol need to face prosecution.
If in fact it is found that members of Congress were accomplices to this insurrection, if they aided and abetted the crime, there may have to be actions taken beyond the Congress and in terms of prosecution for that.
Pelosi stressed that violence perpetrated last week must be scrutinized. She was speaking 2 days after the House impeached President Donald Trump for inciting an insurrection, which led to the storming of the Capitol on January 6th. Pelosi is expected to send articles of impeachment over to the Senate next week. Trump had summoned his supporters to Washington, D.C. for a rally and urged them to fight as lawmakers were meeting to certify his November election loss to Joe Biden. Now, U.S. officials have taken unprecedented security measures amid warnings of possible attacks on the Capitol before President-elect Joe Biden's inauguration on January 20th. Security enhancements in Washington, D.C. include the deployment of over 25,000 National Guard troops and road closures. Also, high security fences have been erected around the Capitol, surrounding the U.S. Supreme Court and Library of the Congress. Hotels and airlines and other businesses have also tightened security, with shopkeepers boarding up their storefronts. Meanwhile, Washington's mayor says a city will have to maintain heightened security even after the presidential inauguration.
I'm sad about it. I have to tell you that it looks that way. I'm committed to making sure that we get our city back. Our visitors, our residents, our workers will be able to get through the city with ease. But I also know that we have a special responsibility, that there is a peaceful transition of power in our country. We're proud in Washington to host the federal government, and we want to make sure that event is peaceful.
Bowser said the U.S. has to deal with how intelligence and security services at every level deal with a very real and present threat. This comes in light of the January 6th siege of the Capitol by supporters of outgoing President Donald Trump. Washington's famous landmarks will also be closed to visitors until at least January 22nd. Cuba has denounced a new U.S. sanctions against the country as coercive and willful. In a tweet, the Cuban Foreign Minister Bruno Rodriguez said sanctions come from a regime that's leaving a legacy of isolation and defeat in foreign policy. The U.S. Treasury slapped new sanctions on Havana on Friday over alleged human rights abuses. It came after the Trump administration returned Cuba to a U.S. blacklist of terrorism earlier in the week. Anti-Cuba move comes in the final days of Donald Trump as U.S. president and are a reversal of the previous administration's moves to try to ease hostilities with Havana. Brazilian authorities have reported more than 1,150 new COVID-19 deaths, raising the country's official death toll to over 208,000. Friday marks the fourth consecutive day with more than 1,000 coronavirus fatalities. The Brazilian Health Ministry also reported more than 69,000 new confirmed cases over the past day. Brazil, which is the world's second worst hit country in terms of deaths, has so far registered over 8,390,000 cases. In Manaus, people had to stand in long lines to collect or refill oxygen cylinders as hospitals run out of stock in the virus-stricken city. Capital of Brazil's Amazonas state is struggling to cope with a second surge in COVID-19 infections and has one of the highest death rates in the country. The UN has criticized a lack of coordinated efforts to curb the COVID-19 pandemic as the global death toll from the virus has surpassed 2 million now.
Our world has reached a heart-wrenching milestone. The COVID-19 pandemic has now claimed 2 million lives. Behind this staggering number are names and faces, the smile now only a memory, the seat forever empty at the dinner table, the room that echoes with the silence of a loved one. Sadly, the deadly impact of the pandemic has been made worse by the absence of a global coordinated effort. In the memory of those 2 million souls, the world must act with far greater solidarity. Now is the time.
Antonio Guterres noted world's leading economies have a special responsibility in providing COVID vaccines to impoverished nations. Worldwide coronavirus cases have also topped 93,600,000. Meanwhile, in the world's worst hit country, the U.S., officials have counted more fatalities in the past 2 weeks than any other 14-day period so far. Total death toll in the U.S. is now approaching 391,000, with authorities warning of another 92,000 fatalities in the next 3 weeks. So far, some 23.5 million Americans have contracted the virus. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
As راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 32 of Surah Jathiyah.
وإذا قيل إن وعد الله حق والساعة لا ريب فيها قلتم ما ندري ما الساعة إن ظن إلا ظنا وما نحن بمستيقنين.
And when it was said, Allah's promise is indeed true, and there is no doubt about the hour, you said, we do not know what the hour is. We know nothing beyond conjectures, and we do not possess any certainty. Remember, in our last Friday's episode of this series, while explaining the previous ayah of this surah, we said that despite the earnest endeavors of the prophets, the imams, the saints, the scholars, and the righteous persons, the intransigent sinners, idol worshippers, atheists, and all other disbelievers refused to heed the words of guidance and persisted in their evil ways until death overcame them. As a result, they will be engulfed in torment and punishment on the day of resurrection, which they use to deny with disdain and self-conceit, which means the all-merciful Lord never wrongs anyone. And it is only the sinners and disbelievers who wrong themselves by indulging in evil, despite the ample opportunities for repentance and reform provided by God. The ayah that we recited to you now means to say that the characteristics of the disbelievers include suspicion, while those of the believers include inquiry, follow-up, and attainment of certitude. On the day of resurrection, disbelievers shall be engulfed by the evil consequences of their evil deeds, because whenever the true believers would remind them of the truth of God's promise and the eventuality of the day of judgment, instead of contemplating, they used to dismiss it as a conjecture. They would say with disdain, "What is that? We do not know what the hour is." In other words, if these very disbelievers are told that their house is exposed to fire or flood, they will instantly react and make preparations to avert such a probable danger. But when they are reminded of the day of resurrection and judgment, they do not consider any likelihood for its occurrence. From this ayah, we learn that, number one, the true believers should convey the words of truth to all, so that the argument is sealed and no one has any excuses in this regard. And number two, for the conscientious, even the mention of the day of resurrection is enough to prevent them from committing sins. Let us now listen to ayah 33 of the same surah.
وَبَدَا لَهُمْ سَيِّئَاتُ مَا عَمِلُوا وَحَاقَ بِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ
The evils of what they had done will appear to them, and they will be besieged by what they used to deride. This ayah says that on the day of resurrection, the disbelievers will be handed the record of their deeds and will not be able to deny anything. Their evil deeds shall be made manifest for them on the day of judgment, and they will realize what they used to ridicule has finally engulfed them, and there is no escape from its consequences. From this ayah, we learn the following points. Number one, on the day of resurrection, all our deeds will become manifest for us along with their consequences. And number two, those who mock divine rules and teachings of the prophets will one day face the consequences of their arrogant and evil behavior. Now let us listen to ayah 34 of Surah Jathiyah.
وَقِيلَ الْيَوْمَ نَنْسَاكُمْ كَمَا نَسِيتُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا وَمَأْوَاكُمُ النَّارُ وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ نَاصِرِينَ
And it will be said, today we will forget you, just as you forgot the encounter of this day of yours. The fire will be your abode, and you will not have any helpers. According to Quranic teachings, forgetfulness resulting from the weak memory of a person is neither a crime nor a sin, therefore not punishable. But if a person feigns forgetfulness or does not pay attention to God's commandments out of arrogance and disdain for divine rules, he or she deserves punishment. For example, some persons deny the occurrence of the day of resurrection and insist upon the wrong belief, while some others, even if they do not deny it, are heedless of it in their daily life and act in a way as if they have forgotten it. Both groups will be punished in proportionate with their deeds, and on the day of resurrection, God will treat them as if he had forgotten them. In other words, they have deprived themselves of divine mercy, and as a result will be cast into hell with no helper to save them. Afflicted by torment, the disbelievers shall be told by the angels in charge of their tormenting that the prophets and their teachings were meant to remind you of the eventuality of such a day, but you used to ridicule their words of guidance. As a result, now you have to bear the consequence of your sins, being left to taste the everlasting torment in hell, without any helper to rescue you. This ayah teaches us that, number one, anyone who ignores the eventuality of the day of resurrection through negligence of divine commandments or feigning forgetfulness out of arrogance will be left to his or her fate in the fires of hell, as if forgotten. And number two, mere belief is not enough and should be coupled with virtuous deeds, since a true believer is always conscious of the day of resurrection and judgment. Now let us listen to Ayah 35 of the same surah.
ذلكم بأنكم اتخذتم آيات الله هزوا وغرتكم الحياة الدنيا فاليوم لا يخرجون منها ولا هم يستعتبون.
That is because you took the signs of God in derision and the life of the world had deceived you. So today, they will not be brought out of it, that is hell, nor will they be asked to placate Allah. This ayah means to say persons engrossed in material pursuits and deceived by the pleasures or sorrows of mundane life begin to deride truth and realities, as well as the eventuality of the day of resurrection. As a result, they shall plunge in hell from whose torments they will not find deliverance, nor will be able to justify their excuses for ridiculing divine signs. The disbelievers are thus warned that this is their recompense for the deeds for mocking at the eventuality of the judgment day and the punishment for the sinners, for turning away from the guidance of the prophets with such absurd phrases as, "Who knows of the hereafter? Where is hell? Where is paradise?" This ayah teaches us that, number one, eternal misery in the hereafter is the result of being engrossed in material pursuits and deceived by mundane life. And number two, through the prophets, God Almighty has sealed all argument for mankind so that nobody will be able to raise any excuse on the day of judgment. Now we present you ayahs 36 and 37, which mark the end of Surah Jathiyah.
فَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ رَبِّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَرَبِّ الْأَرْضِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَلَهُ الْكِبْرِيَاءُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ.
So all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the heavens and the Lord of the earth, the Lord of all the worlds. To him belongs all supremacy in the heavens and the earth, and he is the Almighty, the All-Wise. These ayahs mean to say that all praise is for the one and only creator of the entire universe and whatever it contains of the heavens, the earth, the innumerable planets, the plants, the animals, the birds, the inanimate things, as well as souls and bodies. Allah Almighty thus has majesty and supremacy over everything in the universe, which the omnipotent sovereign has arranged with perfect order in harmony with the rule of nature, based on infinite wisdom. This means we human beings are duty-bound to develop his cognizance in the proper manner and express gratitude for his innumerable bounties. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, he who has created the universe, including the earth and its wonders of nature, deserves the highest praise. Number two, the entire creation reflects the majesty, power, and wisdom of the one and only Creator. And number three, the proper cognition of God prevents us from disbelief and sins, and leads to obedience and the correct form of worship. Well, dear listeners, inshallah, next week, we will take up explanation of the next surah in the serial order, that is, Ahqaf. God bless you and goodbye.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is Imam Sajjad's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We just began discussing verse number 8 of these supplications after having acknowledged the fact that everything is in Allah's hands. If anything is to be solved, it is in His hands. If anything has to be any impediment has to be brought, it is in His hands. Whatever transpires, it is, everything is in His power. We don't have anything of a parallel power. Every power that even we have is by His power. Having known that, now we want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and assist us from the predicaments that we are facing. So we begin with salawat, and we seek abundant mercy of Allah on the Holy Prophet and his infallible progeny. And we said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them the intermediaries of grace, so whatever we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come from them. And as the insightful scholars say, that when we seek abundant mercy of Allah, the wasa'it and the intermediaries of divine grace are such that they are not stingy to keep everything for themselves. In fact, they make it in such a way, they open their hands and it flows towards the creation. And therefore, it is as if it is like a door that you are opening so that you get the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as it is clear in the verses of the Quran, that whatever you need ontologically, and even in your state, in that terms of what your state actually direly needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And therefore, the grace comes through the Holy Prophet. So it's as if you are opening the door of the grace when you seek abundant mercy of Allah on the Holy Prophet and his infallible progeny.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and his creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to his proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
the first thing that we ask after this is waftah li ya rabbi bab al faraj bi tawlik. That means, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness. Now here, when we talk about the door of relief, to open the door of relief, many a times what comes in our mind is that, you know, when a person is in problems of life, and now, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are asking Allah that he should open the door of relief for us from the predicament that we are entangled in. That is what comes in our mind, and that is correct, actually. But then we must realize that we are human beings. We are not just, you know, we don't only have the animalistic dimension that, you know, we are worried of, let's say, when our body is not feeling well, or when we are poor, we cannot afford to have a proper meal and such things, you know, which pertain to our physical self. The most important is that spiritual self, and whether, you know, we do have that kind of relief of coming to a higher level of perfection. How awful it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opportunity in this life for a long period, and we do not get to any level of relief from the entanglement of the world and the attachments of the world. Because as the insightful scholars have said, and even we have narrations that allude to this reality, that if a person were to see the kernel and the inner level of this world, he would see it as hellfire. So especially for the person who is attached to this world, when he looks at the inner level of the reality, he will be seeing that he is actually burning in the hellfire. Why? Because of the attachment that he has developed. To get relieved from this also is a very important thing. That is why you will find that many people, they say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us so much, and we are very happy, and see, our body is sound, and you know, there is no predicament, even our families are growing, and they are happy, and all that, so there is no problem. Not realizing the fact that there is a lot of problem, because what about your comprehension of the realities? You have been created so that you can comprehend the realities and come to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the purpose of creation. Have you come to this level? Do you understand the realities? Do you have conviction of the realities that you have learnt about? All these are important things. That is why you will find that there is a group of people who are actually suffering because they have not realized this reality. They have everything at their disposal. You will find that they are eating, they have, you know, a pleasant physical life, but still they are, their situation is not proper. You find that they are in a state of desperation. You ask them why, you say that I haven't come to that state of realization, and I need to come to that state of realization. And you will find
that there is a group of people who are so happy yet while they are so poor, and they have so many difficulties of this physical life, but they are so happy and joyful. Why? Because they can behold the realities of the afterworld while they are still in this world, and they can see their station of paradise, and they can behold realities that the other laity, who despite enjoying the physical pleasures, will not be able to understand and comprehend.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness, what is this opening, this fatih? This fatih should be fatih of more knowledge and awareness. If you look at the insightful scholars, the mystics, they talk about three different fatih with regard to the Holy Prophet. There is one which is known as fathun qareeb, one is fathun mubeen, and one is fathun mutlaq. These were different levels of awareness that the Holy Prophet came across. So these kinds of fatih and opening should be what we should aspire. And not that we only aspire for the, you know, relief of these physical difficulties. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next episode. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargiz nagirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra hargiz makhaz az kaf dahan ishq o tawallay to ra
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
According to a new national survey conducted by Vox and Data for Progress, 63% of likely voters, including 81% of Democrats, 67% of Independents, and just 32% of Republicans, believe Trump is either very much or somewhat to blame for the right-wing invasion of the Capitol building, which led to the death of 6 people. Dear listeners, please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading, No, Not Totally Appropriate. Poll shows 63% in U.S. blame Trump for insurrection. Here's the details. Shortly after President Donald Trump on Tuesday, January 12th, characteristically refused to accept any responsibility for inciting the mob of his supporters that attacked the U.S. Capitol last week, new polling showed that nearly two-thirds of likely U.S. voters believe the lame duck incumbent is directly to blame for the deadly violence. According to a new national survey conducted by Vox and Data for Progress, 63% of likely voters, including 81% of Democrats, 67% of Independents, and just 32% of Republicans believe Trump is either very much or somewhat to blame for the right-wing invasion of the Capitol building, which led to the death of 6 people. A majority of likely U.S. voters believe Republican lawmakers, specifically Senators Ted Cruz and Josh Hawley, share some of the blame for inciting the mob attack on Congress as lawmakers moved to certify Joe Biden's decisive Electoral College victory. Speaking to the press on Tuesday, January 12th, during his first in-person public appearance since last Wednesday attack, Trump expressed no regret for the unhinged speech he delivered just before his supporters invaded the halls of Congress and claimed that people thought what I said was totally appropriate. The president didn't specify who thought his speech, which was packed with deranged lies about the election, was perfectly acceptable. Trump's comments to reporters on Tuesday, January 12th, came as the president is facing a likely second impeachment on at least one charge of inciting insurrection against the U.S. government. The Vox Data for Progress poll released on Tuesday, January 12th, found that 51% of the likely U.S. voters believe Trump should be impeached for his role in attempting to overturn the result of 2020 presidential election and inciting riots that led to the storming of the Capitol building. Senator Jeff Merkley tweeted on Tuesday, January 12th, that Trump's speech last week openly incited insurrectionists to storm the Capitol. Today, he called those comments totally appropriate. He is continuing to encourage insurrection and undermining the rule of law, Merkley added. He must be held to account for attacking our Constitution and our country. President Donald Trump on Monday, January 11th, rejected personal responsibility for his comments, widely seen as inciting the violent January 6th attack on the U.S. Capitol. The speech he made to the extremist crowd has been analyzed. Trump told reporters at Joint Base Andrews, and people thought that what I said was totally appropriate. Progressive group individuals also firmly rejected the president's assessment. Trump's treasonous behavior cannot go unpunished, the group tweeted. Tell your members of Congress to impeach, convict, and disqualify him from ever holding federal office again. The president's remarks to the crowd last week, which including telling them that you will never take back our country with weakness and reiterating false claims of a stolen election, were cited on Monday, January 11th, in a criminal complaint that accuses Trump of sedition. "We're going to impeach this fascist again," said Representative Bill Pascrell in direct response to Trump's remarks. "And when he's out of office in 8 days, he must be prosecuted for his many, many crimes," he added. Meanwhile, Representative Jamal Bowman on Tuesday, January 12th, introduced a bill that seeks to establish a commission to investigate last week's violent assault on the U.S. Capitol by an insurrectionary pro-Trump mob. On Sunday night, Bowman, a freshman Democrat from New York, posed a series of questions on social media. What the hell happened on January 6th? Why were terrorists able to get into the Capitol? Why were they able to walk out free? Why wasn't Congress more prepared for this attack? We need answers, Bowen said, adding that he would soon be introducing a bill to demand a 9/11-style commission to investigate. In a tweet accompanying his introduction of the congressional oversight of unjust policing, Bowman explained that the purpose of the bill is to establish an investigation into any further ties between Capitol Police and white supremacy, insurrectionism, or fascism. The introduction of Bowman's bill coincides with the emergence of several troubling details surrounding the attack on the Capitol. As of Tuesday afternoon, edition of Capitol Hill newsletter Punch Bowl News reported, "It's clear that the people paid to protect the legislative branch and its workers failed. The U.S. Capitol Police either ignored or were unprepared for the intensity of the attack. And law enforcement agencies are not providing the public with any information." The Washington Post, which obtained and reviewed an internal document, reported recently that the day before rioters stormed Congress, an FBI office in Virginia issued an explicit internal warning that extremists were preparing to travel to Washington to commit violence and war, a revelation that contradicts a senior official's declaration the Bureau had no intelligence indicating anyone, at least weak, pro-Trump protest plan to do harm. According to the Washington Post, as of January 5, 2021, FBI Norfolk received information indicating calls for violence in response to unlawful lockdowns to begin on January 6, 2021 in Washington, D.C., the document says. An online threat discussed specific calls for violence to include stating, "Be ready to fight. Congress needs to hear glass breaking, doors being kicked in, and blood from their BLM and Pantifa slave soldiers being spilled. Get violent. Stop calling this a march or rally or a protest. Go there ready for war. We get our president or we die. Nothing else will achieve this goal." The warning is the starkest evidence yet of the sizable intelligence failure that preceded the mayhem, which claimed the lives of five people, although one law enforcement official, speaking on the condition of anonymity to avoid disciplinary action, said the failure was not one of the intelligence but of acting on the intelligence. Multiple law enforcement officials have said privately in recent days that the level of violence exhibited at the Capitol has led to difficult discussions within the FBI and other agencies about race, terrorism, and whether investigators failed to register the degree of danger because the overwhelming majority of the participants at the rally were white conservationists, fiercely loyal to the President Trump.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.